Well, let's pause for a moment of silent prayer. We'll have a resumption of our ongoing study of vicarious sacrifice and rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word and taking your word and applying it to circumstances within our own lives, and especially the concepts that are necessary to understand what is going on in our client nation and how important it is for us to continue our growth in grace that we might provide the sustenance necessary to preserve the nation in history. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. We're taking a look at the, let's call it the revelation of human good and evil. It's a concept that you all know. Human good is concepts, ideas, principles that emerge in a person's mind when they do not have the Word of God as a filter. And so they are led to believe that doing good works is somehow the end of Christianity. But you make up the good works in your own mind. And so there are those who even go beyond that and assume that the good works that they conjure in their own mind and then execute lead somehow to salvation. Whereas salvation is simply faith alone in Christ alone, and then you move into the war. You were born on the dark side. You continue to be on the dark side until you believe in Christ. But then after that, you move into a new venue. And that venue is the Word of God. And it therefore becomes the filter of all incoming data. And incoming data is from the devil's world. And the world is trying to transform the planet. The people in it are trying to transform the planet into a way that peace and prosperity and good times can be had by all. When it is a fallen planet, we'll see a verse in upcoming studies that point that out. The planet is fallen. The planet is grieving as a result of this. It longs for its pristine status before the fall in Eden. It looks forward to the environment that will occur at the second advent, where the planet will be returned to prosperity. It will be returned to a status quo of no sin, except very rarely committed in the millennial kingdom. The Jesus Christ will control all of this, and there will be instant justice. We will need no courts. We'll need no juries, need no grand juries. We'll need anything but the Lord's supervision, and he will keep everything under control. And it will be absolute justice when he makes his decisions. So that's something to look forward to. We look forward to that. So does the planet. And it will be in its return to perfection. In our studies, though, we have been trying to analyze what the mechanics are of the present zeitgeist. What is going on and why? How is human good and evil associated with it? And that requires us to go back in time and study a few things that maybe you already know but have become a little fuzzy on recall. But the important thing is to impute it, these philosophies, ideologies, ideas, impute these to the current situation so that you can understand that there are just a few concepts and ideas that you can, draw up, which is what people do when they get to thinking. That you can draw up an idea and then try to execute it and claim it's a very good idea, when in the end, it's human good. And over time, when human good is exercised and applied, it transforms into evil. And so that's what's going on in Client Nation America. And we've come to a segment of our study entitled Two World Views, the West versus Marxism. Now, we looked at Marxism a good bit over the last few hours, but there is an application of Marxist thought that is being applied in our country today. and people seem to fail to recognize its appearance. So let's go with what we've got this morning on our agenda and note that the secret behind Marx's worldview was that he diverted people's attention by his focus on economics, while by inversion of moral values, he sowed deep-rooted moral and mental confusion in the West. We see that in Ryan's talks today. The rules of engagement are discussed as to whether you can fire a shot before having a shot fired at you. That's using guns. But even more interesting about rules of engagement are how you fire your weapon. And I know let's hope he was jesting when he said you had to buy the bullet and the rock. But he may be very close on that. But it gives us an idea of how our military, and that is not well said, how those who control and make decisions about our military and how they function have bought into the human good and transformed it into evil, and putting our soldiers, airmen, Marines, etc., in harm's way. So this is an infiltration, really, of Marxist thought, and therefore our guys are having to put up with this. Their job is made more difficult to have to deal with minutiae rather than the larger object, which is the enemy, and the danger that we've been placed in by that same enemy. So what's the first target? The first target is moral order. You have to understand that within the course of our nation's history, we have been sustained by an ingrained order that came to us by the founders and from the founders from those who reared them. And therefore, they tried to incorporate a set of standards in our national documents that would preserve that moral order. It's an impossible goal to fulfill and accomplish because everyone has a sin nature. People desire to have it their own way, and people therefore are misled by the trends of their own sin natures. And therefore, that is a battle that each of us has to fight. There, therefore, also is the invasion of thought from the dark side. And they, through the dark side's members, Lucifer and his minions, and therefore those he can recruit from the human race, they cook up these distractions. And the best way to lead a person astray is to make appeals to the sin nature's various abilities to lead a person astray. And one of those that is very popular with the human race is sex. And we're going to see in our studies how that has been used as a great lure to the dark side. And there are those who, through human good, believe that they're doing a great and wonderful thing when they redefine marriage. So there's that. So that's just one example. We'll see others. The moral order, therefore, is under assault. Now, when the moral order breaks down, then the first thing to go is family. And when there's no father, no mother consistently in the home, day by day, giving leadership and guidance, doing the corrective measures that are required in order to keep a person's soul in store, then that individual is going to be lured by the lust patterns. And they will do whatever the lust pattern mandates. And unless there's a corrective measure in the soul to void that idea, then there's no reason for them not to comply. And so many do. And they're lured into this way by what is considered to be a wonderful idea. And that is sex education in the schools. The best place for sex education is in the church, and you divulge this information from the scripture. I divulged here about 4 or 5 years ago when I taught the first half of Song of Solomon. And we thought we were going to have to build an adjacent building to hold prep school as a result of this. So I had to stop teaching Song of Solomon until we could get a few people graduated. So we have that. But nevertheless, there is this information that is available in Scripture that outlines the proper use and function and objective of human sex. And there are things that are allowed biblically and there are things that are not allowed. In order, why? In order to keep the family intact. And there are rules and regulations that the lust patterns do not like. So what do we do in order to break that down? To break down the family. If we can break down the family, we can break down order. And where there is no order, then there's chaos. And where there's chaos, we're going to have some change. And so we've gotten a lot of change as a result of about maybe 50 years of this idea. That's just one thing. But those who promote it have been captured by the dark side, and they get in their minds that all of this is a good idea, and the definition of thinking that's a good idea is human good. And the production of that becomes evil. And therefore we have a breakdown of the family in this country. So the target, first target we're going to note is moral order. In general, behavioral condition within a society which is derived by common adherence to cultural codes of conduct. Cultural codes of conduct. So we have a culture. And in that culture, we have standards. And there are those who will submit to the culture, recognizing that the safety of the society depends upon your ability to restrain yourself under given and certain circumstances, because you do it for your fellow man and for the safety of your country, and drill it down to your own household. So the norms of a society provide constraints upon individual behavior. Now notice what I've said here, the norms of society, not the laws. Just the norms. What everyone agrees upon is the best idea to sustain order within the society. So the norms of a society provide constraints upon individual behavior. Now, how does that work? Within a community, in big cities, by the way, Joe Henner and I have noticed since we've been here almost 30 years that in a big city like the St. Louis metropolitan area, I would say that 99% of the people we know here are in this room. And when we leave this building or leave our home, everybody we come in contact with are rank strangers. Now, in a small town, you know everybody. And there are these standards that have been set up in the community. How are these standards absorbed by those who are in the community? They are absorbed by the church. You go. Everybody in my South Alabama town went to church every Sunday. And if they weren't there, it meant they were sick, and therefore somebody had to go visit. And they answered the door, and you were in good health and well-dressed, then you had cut Sunday school. And they, of course, said, "We missed you. We were worried about you so much that you were not there, and maybe you were ill," which was sending a message, "I'd better be there next Sunday." You knew everybody, and so you didn't misbehave, unless you were a teenager, so there was that. But you didn't misbehave if you were adult, because that meant the word would get around town is Fred Jones has been up to no good, and let me tell you how I know. And so without the story getting around town, you didn't give them the story. And if there was a story, it better happen at night. And you'd better be where nobody could find you. So what is that? There are norms within that community. I hate to use that word anymore. There were norms within that city that restrained people from getting into no good. My dad's told me stories about people in town. See, the story gets out. And there was one of my school teachers he told me about. And I'm thinking, oh, would I love to have known that back when I was in school. So the story gets out. And then your escutcheon is besmirched. The norms of society provide constraints upon individual behavior. Now, when that can be accomplished on a consistent basis within the entire country, then there's going to be great prosperity. Why? Because you have won people's trust. And if you lose your trust and others can't trust you, then you're going to find down the road there's going to be a lot of problems to emerge for you. You have to have people trust you. Without trust, people will not trust you. That's norms, not laws. These written or unwritten standards bond individuals in a society together and provide that society with integrity and cohesion. You can trust each other. Moral confusion arises from a multitude of conflicting groups, each with its own value system. Value systems vary. This leads to a loss of clear distinctions between what is right and what is wrong. Now listen, if you have an objective, if you have an overall plan that you think is better for everybody else, and you want to put in play a conversion over from what people currently accept over to what you wish they would accept, then you are involved in an ideology and you're involved in a campaign and you're involved in human good and you want to turn it into evil. Where are you going for the standards? Everybody's got standards. We have churches on almost every fourth corner here in this whole area. Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, synagogues. What are the standards being taught inside those buildings? You assume that the standards are at least going to support establishment viewpoint. But what if there's a breakdown in the pulpit, which Jeremiah warns us about? What if there's a breakdown in the pulpit and those standards deviate from the norm that is found in the original languages of the Hebrew and the Greek? Or they are teaching from English translations or from the cemetery they went to or from books they've read or whatever. And therefore the standards are being damaged because the flexibility that occurs from the pulpit is trying to pay obeisance to the new ideas that emerge in society, that people are promoting, advertising, campaigning for, and worst of all, having a demonstration for. I would be absolutely horrified to the point of nausea if I heard that any one of you were involved in a camp. What are those things called? Where you hold up signs. They've got a word for that. A what? Protest. See, that's an even bad word right there. What are you protesting for? It's the devil's world. What did you expect? Yes, they're going to protest. They didn't get their way. I imagine if you went back in time, you'd be hollering at your mama because she didn't let you do whatever you wanted to do. I'm not saying you'd be hollering at your daddy because daddies are usually not there. When? You whine enough, and they'll say, just to get you to shut up, yeah, you can go rob a bank or whatever. Moral confusion arises from a multitude of conflicting groups, each of which with its own value system. And the value system that has got this country in an uproar is a lie. It has to be a slogan, and they've got their slogan, and although the slogan never occurred in history, it has been transformed into the truth. So this leads to a loss of clear distinctions between what is right and what is wrong. How do you learn what is right? Do you care? Is there a system to determine this? And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ said very clearly, I am the truth. You want to know truth? Listen to me. You want to know truth? Check out the scriptures. So there's your clue as to where do you go to find the standards. The standards were established as much as 3,000 years ago or more. The standards for the New Testament, which is what we are to observe, occurred almost 2,000 years ago. So the question arises, is that a good resource to consult for the standards? And are people interested in that? The problem is, and I have raved about this for a good long while, is that if people do not know the standards, they can't execute the standards. And so I've railed about the attendance, live attendance, at this church. Why? Since I've always said it doesn't matter to me how many show up. That's not my job, see how many show up. What I'm concerned about is there's a lack of interest in learning the standards. And if you don't know them, you cannot execute them. Therefore, you cannot defend your soul against the incoming ordinance from the dark side. So it has to do with, are we in this or are we not? In the sense that there has to be enough people in the pivot in order for Jesus Christ to deliver this country from the absolute chaos that is occurring within it. There are many fifth columns inside this country. And they are primed for duty. And they are communicating their ideas, which many people in this country, citizens of this country, are accepting as a very good idea. And it's all human good. This whole immigration thing, human good. Trying to save the planet, human good. You cannot destroy God's planet until He gets ready to. And I tell you this, it has at least 1,007 years and 1 second left before He blows it to smithereens. And when He gets done, He's going to fix a new one and you're going to like it. And there won't be any of this. We think we ought to change this, Jesus. We need some change. Lucifer's second target was moral disorder. First of all, confusion and uncertainty about what is moral good and what is moral evil emerges in the souls of the people. So now there's a big confusion. Is this the right thing to do or is it not? Where can we go for the right answer? The churches are empty. Some of them need to be. Don't misunderstand me. If we took the Bible and went around town and went inside with a clip pad and took notes on what was being communicated, and like Ryan was telling us, if a guy fires a shot and he can't explain why, then they're going to whip him bad. What if we were to go? What if we decided that we were going to form an organization to check out the theology being communicated from your regular pulpit? And we'd go in. We'd hold our signs up, of course. Get it right now. And then we would go in there and we'd sit down with our clipboard. And when it was over with, we'd take that preacher in the back room and say, you have some doing and studying to do. First of all, shut up for 5 years and start studying theology. Don't come out in the light of day until you get that done. Now, anybody ready to do that? That would be human good. Or it would be evil. Confusion and uncertainty about what is moral good and what is moral evil emerges in the souls of the people. Why? They're not positive or they're not hearing the truth. Secondly, this condition arises from the lack of any commonly accepted basis for the determination of moral principles. most ridiculous thing I heard lately, and it's something every day, is the Pope, which didn't, it was a lie. The Pope says that your dogs and your fish and your parakeet, your snake, people have snakes now. A guy tried to get eaten by an anaconda, and it didn't work out for him. So we have all of these animals, and this Pope originally, erroneously said, that your animals, pets. I don't know about the wildlife. He just said your pets go to heaven when they die. Do you know how many animals have been alive since Eden? Heaven has got to be a big place. How about mosquitoes? Did they go? It's idiocy. We should not be discussing whether animals go to heaven or not. We need to be discussing whether you're going to be plowing the back 40 or not. From this moral disorder, deviations away from established societal standards begin to emerge. As new standards are ensconced into the people's worldview, Lucifer's rhetorical veils become evident and eventually reveal his hidden agenda. He's setting people up to carry out his wishes. Each compartmentalized group plays into Lucifer's hands by being polarized into warring factions who produce tension, which leads to conflict, which results in change. All of this hoo-ha, all of us screaming at each other, out in the streets, burning buildings, what is that doing? You're looking for conflict that produces change, and that has begun. And I think we're going to see local law enforcement have rules and regs like you can't fire your bullet unless you can report why to the criminals. You have to report to the criminals. So it's underway. And POTUS told us from the get-go, there's going to be hope and change. I am going to fundamentally change this country, end quote. That would have been our, when that would have been November of 07. I am going to fundamentally change this country. That's why he doesn't care his popularity poll numbers are in the high 30s. It's not about being president. It is about change. And he's underway in a big way. Based on what? Human good. So there's a compartmentalization idea that you must understand. People compartmentalize. Al Sharpton's compartmentalized. Very compartmentalized. He has a compartment at the bank. There's a compartment there. And there are many people behind him because they get their palms greased as well. They're not so much for the woes that are being imposed allegedly on their followers. They're mostly interested in the compartment. So they've got their big compartment that's doing their duty. We'll see who's who in this game in a little while. But those who are out in the streets are doing duty A, actually they're B. And people like Sharpton are doing their duty as input A. They are the ones that are behind the scenes. But the guys that are out front, they're the ones in danger. They're the ones going to get shot. They're the ones going to get beaten in the head with hammers, and so on it goes. Remember the definition of the Marxist version of dialectical materialism. Tensions and conflicts are the driving forces for change. Tensions and conflicts, driving forces for change. So if you can get a conflict, you can get a little tension going and then a conflict, then the boys can step in and say, we must not ever have this happen again. What can we do to make sure this never happens again? You can almost wind up a little thing here, and whenever something out of the ordinary happens, just push the button and it says, what can we do to make sure that this never happens again? Maybe get a voice that can roll off like one of those guys in Hollywood have these big thunderous voices. What can we do? A century of change has resulted in the United States facing a crisis of national values. See, that's what's at conflict here. A crisis of national values, which is exacerbated by the moral disorder prevalent in its society. So there's a clash of visions here. And if there's a clash of visions, then there is tension. Ultimately, there will be conflict, that's your antithesis, and then there will be change, and that's your synthesis. And that is the track that we're presently on in this country, and it's all about human good and evil. So this is the fulfillment of the Marxist strategy of alienation of thought within the nation's mindset. Let's note the term alienation. Have you been alienated at any point in your life from a person or a group? Alienation, defined by the New Oxford American Dictionary. The state or experience of being isolated from a group or an activity to which one should belong or in which he should be involved. In Marxist theory, a condition of workers in a capitalist economy resulting from a lack of identity with the products of their labor and a sense of being controlled or exploited. So who's alienated usually? Labor unions. So there's conflict. And the conflict usually has to do with signs in the street and so on. And they usually get their way. House proposes a bill, the Senate says okay, and the president signs it, and therefore they get their money. So that's that. That's the system they use. Is that right or wrong? Well, we notice from Matthew 20 that maybe they ought to be happy with the money they agreed to start with. So there's that. An absence of moral values, therefore, becomes factors involved with this. Moral disorder is due to two factors. Number one, an absence of moral values, or two, contradictory values, which are exacerbated by the moral disorder prevalent in the American society. That's what gets things started. People without thought are going to go by what they're told to do. They're minions for the dark side. And so they're going to be the ones that are exploited in order to accomplish the objective. They're the ones who put themselves in harm's way. This leads to a sense of alienation and nihilism among the younger generation. So the younger generation, therefore, claims they've lost hope. There is no hope for me. And therefore, they become sarcastic. They become involved in ideas that others convince them is good. They're nihilistic. They think there's no hope. So as a result of all of this, they become a very negative person. And negativity will lead them to the point of thinking that the entire system is therefore out of whack. And they therefore at that point become open to a new idea. By the way, there are no new ideas. They've all been tried before. And therefore to stay the course, you have to know from Scripture what is the right thing to do. Stay with that regardless of whether anyone else thinks so or not. The Word of God will guide you. Now let's take a look at nihilism. Nihilism, a belief that conditions are so bad as to make destruction desirable for its own sake, independent of any constructive alternative. No hope. Nihilism is no hope. Things are so bad. People are so stupid. This, that, and the other. So anger emerges in the soul of that person. And the anger can be expressed in many and sundry ways. At parents, at bosses, at people who are functioning with you in an organization of some kind. It can happen on a sports team, on orchestra. It can happen in Sunday school, in church, wherever you go. There can be these attitudes emerging in the souls of others who believe there's no hope and other people are responsible for it. and not me. So until there's a constructive alternative, they're an unhappy lot. A viewpoint that traditional values and beliefs are unfounded and that existence is senseless and useless. Now, is that a happy camper or what? Wake up in the morning and say, getting out of this bed is senseless and useless. Everybody I run into is stupid. Everybody I know is deranged except me. I'm the only person got any walking around sense in the room. So, I'm going to go out and make somebody's day miserable. And don't think that you can make me miserable. I'm as miserable as a soul can get. And I'm happy about it. So here I go. I'm going to go out in the world today, and I'm going to use every ounce of my energy on this bright day to make somebody miserable. Denial of any objective ground for moral truth, therefore, becomes a definition of nihilism. Denial of any objective ground for moral truth. And if such thinking is allowed to spread throughout a society, it destroys that society's sense of cultural identity and integrity. It destroys the society's sense of cultural identity. Now, you've got to grasp the concept of culture. And in that culture, there are standards that have been absorbed by the majority, and they sustain that with their behavior. When there's a loss of this, then standards begin to degenerate and evaporate, and a disorder emerges in society. And where there is no order, there ultimately is going to be conflict. And where there's conflict, there's going to be change. And where there's change, you're going to see human good and evil exacerbated. Marxist revolutionaries strive to undermine the societies they seek to topple by initiating and prolificating moral confusion. Moral confusion. Are you, with regard to moral concepts that you have absorbed in your soul ever how long you've been here? Are you in some way at odds with the new ideas of what a moral concept should be? Therefore, is there conflict in your life regarding certain issues? And then the question arises, what are you going to do about that? Well, there's 315 million people in this country. You're not going to change their minds. There's 7 billion on the planet. What are you going to do about those people? You going to change their ideas? No, there's only one answer to this. Evangelism and Bible study. God gave us both. We have evangelists who can, in some way or fashion, with a talent given them by the Holy Spirit, capture the attention of an unbeliever and convey to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they can receive that and observe it objectively, make a decision, their volition from that point on. Then they respond, and pastors are available to them at a church somewhere where they can learn the Word of God. And then they grow in grace and become a part of the organization called the Body of Christ. So what is it God has given us to tamp down the emerging zeitgeist that they're trying to build in the future? What is it that is available to us? There are two things that are foolproof. Evangelism of the lost and teaching doctrine to the saved, building their inventory of ideas, instilling in the process concepts of moral conduct that allows them to become a part of a society that has establishment viewpoint. In the process, they will acquire theological concepts, those things that are written down. And those things that are written down are transferred to the soul and retained there and then applied as situations demand. So there's evangelism and then there's Bible study. Retention of that information, restoring or improving your inventory of ideas regarding moral concepts and theological concepts. And then living that. That's how you restore a country. And until these things begin to emerge, people's ideas of a worldview in their soul is going to be in conflict. A new believer comes in after being evangelized and saved. They come into church and sit down. And a pastor such as myself or someone else from the Scripture communicates an idea, a standard, if you will. A standard that flies right in the face of that guy's inventory of ideas. And he cringes up and says, "What do you mean by that?" "I just mean what it says. It doesn't bother me. You know, have at it. It's your job to decide what to do with this. It's not my job to go out and get people in here. That's your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to get ready to teach whoever shows up. To get in their souls concepts, standards, ideas that are based on divine truth that they can put in their souls, therefore inform their volition on how to vote on a given issue. I vote that I'm going to continue to do this. I vote that I'm going to quit that because it's wrong. I vote I'm going to give it a go. I vote this guy's full of malarkey, and I won't ever shatter the door of that place again. That's volition, and that's fine with me. Should be fine with you. Somebody wants to go away and stay? Fine. Here's the deal. Stay away. That's okay. Stay away because you reject a truth that you should have in your soul as someone who is objective. Then you got a problem. I completely understand if I'm not your right pastor, there must be 100 more out there that would satisfy you better. And that's good because that's why we need pastors all over the country who can satisfy the souls of those who've given the vote to improve the way they think. Now, I've told you about nihilism. You may have heard that and decided that that's pretty much where I am. And I think he needs to say no more because I'm a nihilist. I don't think anything's worth having. I don't think anybody around me knows fiddly squat. I think everybody else is wrong. I don't think there's any way that you can have an established standard and trust it the rest of your life. Because at some point, I'm going to disagree with it and I want the freedom to say no. People are ready to put down their standards when to go with the dark side satisfies them at the moment. You're not ready to buy into this entire project if such is the case. And a nihilist hasn't done so. So I leave you today with this happy thought. Don't be a nihilist. There's truth. The truth is found in the Word of God. The truth is communicated here consistently. If you don't have enough of it in your soul to be a copacetic Christian, then you do need to keep coming back or get you an electronic contrivance that will get it to you, what should we say, electronically. And you need to refurbish your soul or you need to start filling it. This country's in trouble. It's because of a loss of thought. And if this loss of thought continues, we're going to see a great deal of change occur in this country. And you won't like it because it'll be human good and evil. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things today. These thoughts and ideas come right out of the soul of Lucifer himself. He sold it to many. More are buying it on a daily basis in this country. It is our prayer that we will take the duty seriously begin inculcating your divine truth into our souls, making it a part of our path of least resistance on any given occasion, so that we might serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore your word will be magnified. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai rene, plethun thai in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.